Good morning. Dot ya how. So, our text for this morning will be Psalm 85, and our subject will be revival. Now, revival is a word that gets thrown around in many churches, especially churches that are a part of the what we'll call the revivalist tradition. So many older Baptist and many Pentecostal or full gospel churches, you will often hear the word revival used in these churches. You might hear someone in one of these churches say something like, "Man, this church really needs revival." Now, I realize that most of you have not had any direct experience with churches in this particular tradition, and so such a statement might not mean a whole lot to you. So let me explain what somebody means whenever they say a statement such as, "This church needs revival." They mean to say that this church is not what it once was. That it doesn't have the same life and vitality that it once did. They're saying that this church needs to have the fresh wind of God's Spirit to blow through it. It's stale and it needs a breath of fresh air. The desire for revival is the desire for a renewal of spiritual life. That's what it means for something to be revived. It means that there was life there, and now there's less life or no life, and that life that was once there needs to be revived, revivified, to be renewed spiritually. Now, being that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, it's a good thing for churches to seek revival, to seek spiritual renewal. Well, Psalm 85 is a communal prayer for revival. It instructs us in how to seek revival. And so, let us read Psalm 85 and then consider how we as a church can seek revival. Psalm 85, I'll begin with verse 1. To the choir master, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. This is God's word. So, I have 4 points that I want to make this morning regarding how we are to seek revival. And the first thing that we need to do is we need to remember God's past mercy. So the psalmist has the congregation to first recall God's past mercy. Mercy that he has shown to them in the past, either to them directly or to their elders or their fathers or to those who came before them. He uses past tense verbs in these first three verses. He says, Lord, you were favorable. You restored. You forgave. You covered. You withdrew. All past tense verbs telling the congregation what it is that God had done for his people in the past, specifically how he was merciful to his people in the past. Now, he is probably referring to Israel's return from exile. Now, we have not gotten to this point in our story yet, but just to give you a little bit of heads up of what's coming. Eventually, the people of Israel, who at this point in our story were living in the promised land, the land of Canaan, due to their idolatry and their rebellion and their sin, God allows another nation, the Babylonians, to come in, to march upon Jerusalem, to knock down the walls of Jerusalem, and to conquer the Jewish people, and then to take them captive and to bring them back to Babylon with them. This period of time is known as the Babylonian captivity or the Babylonian exile. More than likely, the psalmist is referring to the time whenever God restored his people from Babylonian captivity and brought them back into the promised land. He gave them a second chance. Their return from exile was an act of God's mercy, pure mercy on God's part. We need to remember that Israel's inheritance is for them to live harmoniously with God and the promised land. I've repeated this phrase several times since we've been in this this teaching series, that the purpose for God bringing the people of Israel out of their bondage in Egypt was for the holy God to have a holy people who would enjoy his presence and his blessing in the holy land. Holy God, holy people, holy land. So for the people of Israel to not enjoy God's blessing and his favor in the land is for them not to enjoy the benefits of being God's chosen people is an act of judgment against their idolatry and sin. But God's judgment against the people, it's not indefinite. It doesn't last forever. God allows them to be taken by the Babylonians and to be brought into captivity, and that is an act of God's judgment, but God's judgment doesn't continue indefinitely. He doesn't allow it to last forever. It's as if they serve their time. They went into captivity. They were there for a defined period of time. And then God says, your time has been served. I'm now forgiving you for your past sins. I'm wiping the slate clean. And then God restores them to the land, which is indicative of him restoring his fellowship to them. So God brings them back into genuine fellowship with himself. This means that God has forgiven his people. At the root of Israel's being restored to the land, which I believe that is what the psalmist is referring to in these first three verses whenever he's talking about God's past mercy, is God's forgiveness of sin. And then the removal of guilt, which is the It's the occasion for God's judgment. So it's as if that's been removed, the slate has been clean, and God says, hey, I'm giving you a fresh start. Isn't it good to serve the God who gives sinful people fresh starts? Who says, I'm going to forgive you for your past sins and give you a fresh start, a new beginning. New beginnings are good. You know, the psalmist tells us that his mercies are new every morning. Every day when we wake up, God gives us a fresh start. I'm so thankful for that, especially, you know, when I'm as sinful as I am and, you know, I go to bed realizing that I've fallen so terribly short of God's standard for my life. And then I wake up the next morning and then I hear the psalmist's words, my mercies are new every morning. Today is a new day. You get a new beginning, a fresh start. That's so good. So this was an act of pure mercy that God had forgiven them of their sin and had brought them back into the land and had restored fellowship to the people. And what Israel's worship leaders are doing through the Psalms and through this psalm in particular, is they're trying to help the congregation remember God's past dealings with them. Remember God's past mercies. Isn't that what our worship leaders do on Sunday mornings? They help us to remember God's past mercies, God's dealings with us in the past. And so whenever we come in, whenever we come into church on Sunday morning and we sing these songs about how God has redeemed us from our sin, how He's forgiven us of sin, how He has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ, how He has brought the gospel to bear on our hearts and lives and poured out His Spirit upon His church and brought us into fellowship with Himself. The worship leaders are helping us to remember how God has been merciful and gracious to us in the past. So, to remember is a verb, right? Remember is a verb. It's to remember is to bring someone or something that you have experienced previously into your memory, right? That's what it means to remember. It's to for your mind to lay hold of that person, that thing, whatever it is that you've experienced in the past, and then to bring it into your conscious awareness. That's what it means to remember. Now, I was telling some of our youth the other day about the effects of age on the memory. So the older we get, the harder it becomes to remember things. I see Terrence nodding his head like, yeah, that's true. Yeah, the older we get, the harder it is to remember things. Think of the memory like a dresser drawer that just accumulates stuff over the years, right? And so as time passes, more and more stuff gets just kind of like shoved into that dresser drawer. And then as more stuff gets shoved into that dresser drawer, the harder it becomes to actually find what it is that you're looking for, right? And that's kind of what the memory is like. I mean, you vaguely remember certain things and then you try to recall it, but as you get older, you have more and more difficulty finding that particular memory. Just like a dresser drawer that becomes full of clothes, it becomes harder to locate a particular item of clothing. So I like for my socks, my dress socks at least, to match the shirt that I'm wearing. So the other day I was wearing a blue shirt and I knew I had blue dress socks that matched that shirt. And so I knew they were in that dresser drawer somewhere, but that sock drawer is just filled with all kinds of socks, dress socks, long socks, ankle socks. all kind of white socks, black socks, all kinds of different colored socks, and it's full. And so I went to go look for those particular blue socks in my drawer, and I mean, I must have shuffled around in that drawer for like 20 minutes, and I could not find the socks. I was like, man, where are those socks? I can't find them, and I've already got the blue shirt on, so I feel obligated, like I got to get the blue socks. Couldn't find them. Finally, I just had to settle, and I was like, I guess I just wore black socks. But then the other day, I dropped the remote, and it went underneath the bed, and what happened was, because this particular dresser drawer, it's part of my bed, what happened was the socks went out of the drawer, and then they were just sitting there underneath the bed, so I was like, oh, there's my blue socks. But often the memory is like that for us older people. It's harder and harder for us to recall the information that we're wanting to recall. And so older minds need to be reminded. But when it comes to God's past mercies, we all need to be reminded continually. Over and over again, we need to be reminded of how God has been merciful and gracious to us in the past. Because our minds are prone to wonder and prone to forget, and we get caught up in the troubles that we're experiencing today, and the way that our minds work, we tend to worry about the future, right? So our minds are always being cast forward into the future, and we're worried about what's next, right? But when we come in here for worship, we're reminded of how God has been merciful and gracious to us in the past. And this encourages us, and it builds us up. And as we remember how God has been merciful and gracious to us in the past, then we're led to ask Him to be merciful and gracious to us once again. And this leads me to my second point. We need to, yes, remember God's mercy in the past and then request God's mercy in the present. We need God to be merciful and gracious to us now. And it's helpful for us to recognize that God is both immutable and He is infinite. Okay? God is immutable. That means that God doesn't mutate, right? To be immutable means that you don't mutate. God doesn't change. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. He is immutable. God is infinite. This means that God is not finite. He is without limitation. You know, I think it's very interesting that all of the words that we use to describe God, I say all of the words. Actually, let me take that back. Not all of the words that we use to describe God, but much of the language that we use to describe God is negative language. And the reason why is because we're creatures that are using creaturely language to describe God, who is not a part of this creation. And so we use negative language, like we say that God is immortal, right? That means that He is not mortal. We say that He is invisible. That means that He is not visible. Immutable. He is not mutable. He is infinite. He's not finite. And the reason why we use this negative language to talk about God is because we don't have any other way to really describe God. All we can say is like, I know that I'm finite. I'm limited. I know that you're finite. You're limited. I know that I'm visible. I know that you're visible. And somehow I know that God is not like us, right? And so we use this negative language to describe God because it's the way that the creatures describe the Creator. So God is immutable and God is infinite. That means that God never changes and that God is without limitation. With respect to His mercy, this means that God, that He will always be merciful because He never changes. So God is always merciful. And God is never without mercy because he is not limited in any way. So we will never have to worry about going to God in prayer and saying, God, I need you to be merciful to me. And God saying, hey, you know what? I know that I used to be merciful, but that's kind of like not my thing anymore. I'm not going to do mercy anymore. I've changed. So sorry, can't be merciful to you anymore because I'm different now. That will never happen. Nor do we ever have to worry about God saying, man, I'm sorry, fresh out of mercy. I don't have any mercy for you today. I ran out. We don't ever have to worry about that because he doesn't change and he's not limited in any way. And that's true in respect to his mercy as well. And this should give us confidence. That God's perfect character, it's our assurance that he will be merciful and that he will be gracious to us again. We only need to ask, request that God be merciful. Now, the people, they lament their present state of affairs and they recognize that it is the result of God's righteous anger against them for their idolatry and their sin. They recognize this, right? But then they ask God, well, how long? How long, O Lord, how long will you be angry with us? How long will it be before you restore your favor to us? They realize that they're experiencing punishment, right? And they want to know how long before this punishment is over. Every time that we punish Haddix, one of his first questions is, how long is the punishment going to last? When is it going to end? Right? Do you kids ever do that? You get punished, and the first thing you ask is, okay, well, how long am I going to be grounded for? All right? They want to know, how long will we be punished for? And, you know, sometimes we as parents, we give a definite term, right? We say, you're punished for 2 weeks. Your punishment will end on, you know, the following Saturday or 2 Saturdays from now or whatever it might be. But sometimes we might say, as long as it takes for you to, get a new attitude, right? We'll say your punishment is going to last until your attitude changes. You see, punishment is meant to be corrective, right? That's the purpose of punishment. It's meant to be corrective. It's meant to correct the wrong attitudes and the wrong behaviors. Well, another way of thinking of punishment is that it's medicinal, right? Punishment is like a medicine that is meant to heal. So God's people are sick in their souls. This is what's leading them to rebel and to sin against God. It's because they're sick in their souls. And so this punishment that God has brought up upon them, it's medicinal. And here's the thing about prescribed medications. Often, you know, the doctor will prescribe a medication, and whatever it is that they prescribe, they assume and are telling you that they want you to take the entirety of that medication. So if they prescribe you a bottle of antibiotics, they're wanting you to take the entirety of that bottle of antibiotics. Even if you begin to feel better, they want you to take the whole bottle in order to prevent relapse, right? Like the prescription is you take the whole bottle, even if you start feeling better, because they don't want you to relapse, and you start feeling better, stop taking the medication, and then you relapse, and then the problem comes back, and it's even worse than it was. And so you continue to take the medication even though you feel better. Maybe some of you guys remember whenever you're younger, you can't swallow pills. Right? And so you have to take liquid medication. And of course, the liquid medicine is nasty. it tastes really, really bad. Although I think now they might have things that they you can put in the medicine to make it taste a little bit better. But I know back in the day they didn't have that. And so the medication that kids took that they couldn't swallow pills, it was always like really, really gross. And, you know, the doctor would prescribe a whole bottle of medication. And as soon as the child began to start feeling better, they're like, no, I don't want to take any more of that medicine. It's gross. I don't want to take it. I feel better. And it's like, no, you've got to take all of this medication in order for the healing process to really have full effect. Well, this punishment is meant to be medicinal, but it must be fully meted out. But, you know, punishment is also an opportunity for us to reflect on what we did wrong and to repent of sin. All right? Go to your room and think about what you did. All right? That punishment is meant as a time of reflection and an opportunity to repent of the wrongdoing. And so, in seeking revival, we need to reflect on past mistakes and we need to repent of sin. The psalmist, he's now speaking as an attentive listener. So initially, the psalmist, he first calls upon the congregation to remember God's past mercy. And so this is the whole congregation saying, Lord, you were favorable to your land. And you restored the fortunes of your people. That's the whole congregation speaking to God. And then the worship leaders, they lead the whole congregation to cry out to God, restore us again, O God. This is the whole congregation corporately crying out to God in prayer. But now the psalmist speaks as an individual, as an attentive listener, and he says, let me, individually, let me hear what the Lord will speak. So it's like they've cried out to God in prayer, and now he says, I'm going to turn my ear to heaven, and I'm going to listen to what God has to say to his people. He's speaking as a prophet, and prophets must first hear before they speak. They must hear the word of the Lord before they speak the word of the Lord. And the psalmist, he knows that the Lord will declare peace and reconciliation between he and his people, but they need to prepare themselves for that message. This is what repentance is, right? It's turning away from sin and turning toward God and preparing our hearts to receive his instruction. There's a word from the Lord. And the psalmist knows that this word that comes from God to these people who are crying out to him for mercy, that this word that comes from God, it's going to be a word of peace and of reconciliation. And God is going to extend the olive branch, his hand of peace, and he's going to say, I'm going to receive my people once again. I'm going to restore my favor to you once again. I'm going to reconcile you to myself once again. Repentance is preparing our hearts to hear that message. Look, we should be doing this throughout the week, right? Because we know that whenever we come here on Sunday morning and we worship together, as I've already mentioned, the worship leaders are going to call on us to remember God's mercy and the past. And then as a church, as we call out to God in song and in prayer and in confession, and we ask God to be merciful and gracious to us, we need to do so with hearts that have been prepared all week to come here and do that. Hearts that are ready to hear a word from God, a word of peace and reconciliation and a returned favor. hearts that are ready to grasp and to lay hold of this gospel promise and receive it in faith. Salvation is near to those who humble themselves before God and who submit to His ways. Many churches will actually make use of this psalm during the Christmas season because of its anticipatory and its preparatory nature. During the Christmas season, we are acutely aware of the world's need for salvation. And the world's the world's need for salvation and the world's inability to save itself. And so during the Christmas season, we look toward heaven and we call out to God with a sense of positive expectancy. But such an attitude should not be limited to the Christmas season. This attitude of repentance and expectancy toward God should be constant. We should be seeking to live this way all the time, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, or in leap years, 366 days. So let us now, right now, let us hear and rest in God's perfect plan for renewal and restoration. And this is the fourth and the last point that I want to make, is that we are to rest in God's perfect plan for restoration. Look, the psalmist at the end of the psalm, he pictures a kingdom that is characterized by perfect peace and prosperity under the rule of God, who is a righteous king. The divine qualities of steadfast love and faithfulness and righteousness and peace, they all come together in perfect harmony. You know, God's righteousness and peace with His people who had broken His covenant were opposed. Right? God's righteousness, His perfect standard, and the people with whom fail to live by that standard, and that includes me and you and everybody else other than Jesus Christ, were opposed to one another. We had no real claim upon God because God is perfect righteousness. He is light, and in Him there is no darkness. And yet in every one of us, there is darkness. And God is opposed to that darkness. And yet the psalmist tells us that righteousness and peace that they kissed. So in the ancient world, in the ancient world, a way of greeting someone, especially someone, a friend that you hadn't seen in a long time, and this is still true in Middle Eastern cultures, was to kiss. All right, this was a way of greeting someone. Well, the psalmist is telling us that righteousness and peace, that they were like long lost friends that had been estranged from one another for an extended period of time, and now they have come together and reunited with one another. They have kissed. This is the embrace of two friends. And we know that righteousness and peace kissed at the cross. This is where the absolute perfect righteousness of God and peace were brought together at the cross of Jesus Christ. Actually, the Apostle Paul talks about this in his letter to the Romans. He talks about how God had once overlooked people's sins, and He was able to do that Because he knew that although God is a righteous God who must judge sin, he looked over sin in the past because he knew that he would reconcile that through Jesus Christ and through his cross, that Jesus would pay the penalty for every one of those sins. And that's true of past, present, and future sins. And because Jesus has paid the penalty for sin, God's perfect righteousness is upheld, and sinners who have put their faith in Jesus Christ and who have came to him through the cross, by way of the cross, can have peace and reconciliation with God. But we must come to him through a crucified Savior. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me." We must come by the way of the cross, by the way of a crucified Messiah, where the perfect righteousness of God and peace and reconciliation come together, and they embrace one another in perfect harmony. The promise of revival is more than just a return to the way that things used to be. It even advances things. It brings them to the next level. And the result of revival is that God's love and his faithfulness in Christ will be eternal life and restored and perfected heaven and earth. This is God's people living with him in perfect harmony. This is the purpose of revival. It's being a renewed people who have been made new and who have been given life so that we can enjoy and celebrate this new life, this fresh start, this new beginning that we have been given with God and the kingdom of heaven for all eternity. And we show ourselves to be those people whenever we earnestly seek revival. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are once again, we are astounded. We are amazed at how merciful and gracious you are to us. Every one of us have sinned against you in so many different ways and more times than we can count. We've not confessed and repented of every sin. You know the darkness that remains in each one of our hearts. You know, even our secret sins, sins that we're not even fully aware of ourselves. And yet you stand there ready to be merciful and gracious to us because that's who you are. You're a God of mercy and grace. And we're so incredibly thankful that you have reached out to us through the person of Jesus Christ, that you have made yourself known through him, that you have preached your gospel through him, this message of peace and reconciliation with a perfectly righteous God through the cross of Christ. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit that you would convict our hearts this morning of all that you have accomplished on our behalf through Jesus, and that you would cause us to lean in upon him and to lean on him and everything that he accomplished at Calvary, and to cling to Jesus and to his gospel. And Lord, we want to be a people who are always seeking revival, who are always seeking to have our spirits renewed, who are seeking to enjoy more and more life in you. And Lord, we're thankful that every morning that we wake up can be a miniature revival, that we can experience your mercies anew every morning. And so this morning, We come before you in repentance and in faith, and we ask humbly that you would revive us once again, that you would stir up within us a fresh passion for you and a desire to be obedient to you and to walk in accordance with your ways and to be more like Jesus and to be more fully human and to more accurately represent you to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our neighbors, and to all who we encounter. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.